Some time ago, I got a contact from a church, and they wanted me to come in and do some special lessons for them. And one of the reasons they wanted to use me, one of the reasons they had contacted me, is because they've heard about this church. We've been through a lot of tragedy. I go back and I think about the night Becky Breed died. I think about the day the tornado came. I think about JM's crash in the helicopter. I think about the diagnoses that we faced together. And they said, you know, your church seems to stick together. In fact, in the last couple of weeks, we've got several prayer requests, and we got one from Dawn down in Panama City. And she said, you know, this lady that lives next to me has heard me talking about what a great prayer group and how people care about each other at College Avenue. And she wanted to be added to that prayer list. Would you add, I think her name was Gail, to the prayer list. And it's good to be compassionate. And so they asked me to talk about compassion and our responsibility as Christians and looking at Jesus and His compassion. And I wanted to share some of those thoughts with you and some redefinition, because the longer I think about it, the more I see what the Bible teaches and says about being a compassionate Christian. If you look at verse 19 of Mark chapter 5 particularly, Jesus is talking to this demon-possessed man. He's called Legion because he had so many demons in him. And they talk about the swine or the herd of pigs that the demons were cast out into and went and drowned themselves. This is that man who, when they came to the shore after crossing the sea, they came, found him running out of the tombs with shackles still on his arms where it broke, and he had the chains, and he was not clothed, and his hair was unkempt, and he had no place to go among society. They had been cast out to where now he lived among the tombs. And he comes running, and you can just imagine the expression that would be on your face or my face if we saw somebody with this much problem coming running towards them. But Jesus didn't run away. Jesus cast the demon out, and Jesus' compassion was shown through his caring for this man. And this man loved Jesus so much because of what he had done for him, that when Jesus was ready to depart, he came and he got in the boat and he said, I'm going with Jesus. Jesus did so much for me. Wherever I go, whatever I do, I want to proclaim his name, his glory, and his power. And Jesus saw this guy sitting in the boat. He says, you need to get up and go home. He wasn't mad at him. He just said, this is where you live. If you want to tell the story, go home and tell your friends and your family how the Lord had compassion on you. We serve a compassionate Savior, one who cares and is touched by everything that we experience. And if we're to become more Christ-like, then we have to become more compassionate. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest also you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The New Century Translation or version reads this way when it says, brothers and sisters, if anyone in your group does something wrong, you who are spiritual should go to that person and gently help to make him right again. But be careful, because you might be tempted to sin too. By helping each other with your troubles, you truly obey the law of Christ. When I read that passage, I'm filled with the expression of compassion that the Lord has for us and that He wants us to have for others. And I want to spend our time this morning talking about those examples of compassion. Compassion doesn't just mean feeling sorry for somebody. In fact, Webster's Collegiate Dictionary gives this definition. When he says, compassion is the sympathetic consciousness of others' distress together with a desire to alleviate it. Compassion is not just knowing there are problems in the world or problems in the church or problems in your home or problems in your family. Compassion is wanting to do something to help alleviate the pain. And that's what Jesus was all about, and that's what we're supposed to be about, is this sympathetic consciousness of what's going on with other people who have pain in their lives and how to deal with that. There was one group who decided to try to explain what the word compassion was, and they drew this word gram, whatever you call it, that really kind of looks like a brain to me. I wish it looked more like a heart, but it looks like a brain to me. But we'll just put the brain and heart together because they ought to be. And they dealt with the word compassion, and they asked people to say, what do you think compassion is? What do you think compassion is? How do you see compassion? How does it manifest itself in your life or to your life are from your life. And they came up, and I know it's too little to read on the board. I would see who has the best eyesight in the building and let you read it. But they came up with some of the things that said that it's a feeling of understanding, that it's alive with emotion, that it's being present, that it's being responsible, that it's having a heart awareness. And they came up with all these different concepts that says, here's what compassion means to me. Here's how it works out. It means that my soul cares about your soul. It means that we're connected. It means that when you hurt, I hurt. It means that I want to alleviate the pain of those that I love. You know, when I go into the hospitals, most people don't want to be there. I understand that. Sickness has brought them into the hospital. When we sit there and talk, and every opportunity I get, I leave and I say, could I have prayer with you? And as I reach out and take their hand, and people who haven't opened their eyes the whole time that I've been in the room will get their hand out from under the covers and reach up. In that moment of connection, I feel compassion and connection. And as we go to the Father on their behalf, there seems to be a peace. It comes over not only the patient, but the patient's family, and over me. Jesus told the man in the boat, go home and tell how the Lord has had compassion on you. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, the Bible talks specifically about Jesus. And it says that when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion, and he healed their sick. When's the last time you were moved with compassion? Were you moved with compassion when you saw a mother with a new baby, especially the first one? I never will forget when we had our first child, and that was back in the days where you had to put on surgical garb to see your baby in the room and nobody else could come in. And I probably scared him to death the way I looked, because I had on a yellow gown and a blue mask and a shower cap that wouldn't do anything but looked like all he could see was my eyes. And I came in and I held the baby, and I looked over at Lynn, and she's in the bed crying. And I thought, what did I do wrong? What did he do wrong? What's going on? And I said, what's wrong? Because I'm intuitive that way. And she said, I just feel the responsibility I have before God because he's given us this child. That's being moved with compassion upon a child just barely into the world. So I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 25. The scene is somewhat of the judgment scene of all time. You'll recognize it when you get there. It's a story that you've read and heard many times before, but it speaks to the compassion of God's people and how we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to do. Now, if you will, just read with me from Matthew 25, starting verse 34. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink, and I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous answered him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? Or when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. The corresponding portion of this scripture, the other side of the coin, and you can read it, I'm not going to read it, is basically the opposite thing happens. Jesus says, depart, I never knew you. And they say, well, what about us? And he says, I was sick and you didn't come see me. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and naked and you didn't do anything about it. Lord, when did we see it? And if you didn't help somebody else along the way, then you didn't help me. And that's what Jesus said. And so I want to give you a little test right now. Oh, it's not paper and pencil test. It's not one that's going to be recorded for any purpose except for us to look in the mirror of the Word of God at ourselves. When's the last time you saw the hungry and relieved their hunger, or the thirsty and gave them something to drink? When's the last time we found a stranger and took them in, or someone naked or sick or in prison and ministered to them? Somebody says, but Keith, you know, it's a dangerous world out there today. I remember Jesus telling a story about a man who was going by the way, and he was attacked by robbers and beaten and left for dead. And a Samaritan stopped and helped him, and it was dangerous there. Well, I gave my contribution, and the church gives to this program or that program or helps out here. That's not what it says. It says, when is the last time you did? When is the last time you felt compassion for a person? I've told the illustration before of when I was at a different church many years ago. I was in the office of a young preacher in those days, had black hair back then. It was a different person altogether. And I get a phone call. It's about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And one of the church members says, I was just driving down the road. I just passed Burger King. There's a guy, and he's got his family with him, and he's holding up a sign that says, hungry, need food. You think you could go do something about that? I did go out and see about him, so don't worry about that. I did check on him. But I couldn't help thinking is when you saw somebody that was hungry and you passed by them, why did you call to the other side of town? Why didn't you stop your car and have compassion on them? I don't think compassion is a church program. I think it's a characteristic of Christians. I think compassion is something that we are, not something that we do. So Jesus said, when you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. I found a poem some years ago, and it's kind of in response to this passage. I don't know the author, but it goes something like this. I was hungry, and you formed humanitarian groups to discuss my hunger. I was in prison, and you crept off quietly to your churches and prayed for my release. I was naked, and your mind debated the morality of my appearance. I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your help. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of the love of God. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so holy, so close to God, but I'm still hungry and lonely and cold. Dear God, may that not describe us, individually or as a church family. May we not just discuss the problems of the world, may we have compassion on them. That idea of caring and doing something about the problems that people are facing and the hurt that people are going through. But then the Bible is filled with so many examples, and I don't have time to go over all of them, or don't even have time to go them in great detail. You'll remember some of these stories, and some of them perhaps will be a refreshing of your memory. But they are lessons on compassion. Turn over to John chapter 8. It's the first dozen verses there. It's the woman caught in the act of adultery. Now it was early in the morning, and he came into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Things change in verse 3. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now the Moses and the law commanded us that she should be stoned, but what do you say? Let's be academic for a minute. This is a question about the law. This is a question about what Moses said, except it's not. Because they're not following the law said you take the man and the woman and you stone both of them. And somebody says, well, we couldn't find the man. No, you could. They were caught in the very act. They were caught in the very act. They were together. This was to entrap Jesus. This was not any true sense of compassion. They were just trying to give a reason to trap Jesus up in his theology. I know that because the next verse said they said this because they were testing him, that they might have something with which to accuse him. It was not an earnest desire to follow the law or to search the scripture or to do what God says. It was a trick question to test Jesus that they might, based upon his answer, have reason to accuse him, as they finally did crucify him, convict him. And one of the strangest spectacles in the ministry of Jesus takes place. They have him all set up with a question, and Jesus stoops down into the ground. I've explored this many, many times, and some of you have heard me ask the question before. What did he do when he stooped down? The Bible tells us he wrote in the ground. What did he write? The Bible doesn't tell us, so I speculate some things and think some things he might have written. Maybe he went back and he quoted Moses' passage that said that both man and woman should be here and you're only halfway through what you need to do. Maybe he did that. Maybe he was pointing out, here's what the law actually says. Are you worried about following the law? Or are you worried about... He knew they were trying to trap him. They weren't even worried about this woman and what she had done. But then I read somebody who said that they really believed that he wrote down the names of some of the people in the crowd. Somebody else suggested perhaps he wrote down the sins of some of the people in the crowd. The one I like best is the one that said maybe he wrote down the names and listed the sin beside them. How would you like it if Jesus sat down in front of a multitude and wrote Keith Ellis, or wrote your name in that place and said, here's your failings, here's your sin, here's what I've forgiven you. And then it was strange. The Bible says that they begin to leave one by one, from the oldest to the youngest. The hotheads were still up front, but those who had lived a little bit longer said, who am I to cast the first stone? Jesus said the law says cast a stone. As long as you're without sin, go ahead and cast it. How many stone throwers does that give us in this crowd? You who are without sin, cast the first stone. I don't get a stone. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, there's sin out there in my life. It can't be presumptuous and I can't keep sinning, but I'm not without sin. I've just had my sins washed. When Jesus finished writing, do you think he heard the stones drop as the people left? You think they thumped on the ground as each one looked at himself and said, my God, who am I to cast a stone? When Jesus looks up, he looks at the woman. He said, woman, where are thine accusers? Nobody's left. And then the compassion of Jesus kicks in. The Bible says, when she said, there's no one here to accuse me, he says, neither do I accuse you. Go your way and don't sin anymore. Stop the sinning. The sinning is not right. There's no justification for what you did that was wrong. You were wrong. You were caught. You were brought before me. But Jesus didn't go by the letter here. He went by the compassion and he showed grace, God's grace. John chapter 11. It's Jesus' good friend Lazarus who dies. You remember the story, don't you? His sisters are upset with Jesus. They send him word that my brother is dying. If you look closely, you'll find out that Jesus says to his disciples, when he gets the web message that the brother's dying, he's saying, let's wait a minute. Let's not go right now. And he said this knowing that he was dying. Jesus purposely did not go in order to give Lazarus time to pass away. And you think, what a horrible thing to do. What a horrible thing to do. But Jesus knew what he was doing. He comes and Martha comes and meets him and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I know that. Your brother will live again. I know about the resurrection, Lord, but I'm going to miss my brother. I'm going to raise your brother from the dead. Jesus showed compassion on this family who's hurting. How many times have we been to the funeral home? How many times have you been to an aunt, an uncle, a cousin, a grandparent? When your heart is too broken to even say a word, and then someone who loves you shows compassion, puts their arm around you. You know, sometimes even when we're trying to say the right thing, it comes out wrong. I remember talking with a family one time, and they said, you know what they said to me at the funeral home? Not the funeral people, but people who had come to visit. They said it was just his time. They said that God wanted him more than I wanted him. And I don't know how your mind goes, but it was no comfort to this person I was talking to. And I can't tell you how many times that I've heard people praise the ministry of presence. I don't know what you said. I don't know how long you were there, but I knew that when my heart was broken, you had a shoulder for me to cry on. I know that you cared because I can see Jesus in you. And I don't have time to argue about why they died. I just have time to let you know that I care about what you're going through. You know, when the Bible says that Jesus wept on this occasion, it was not because his friend died. It was because people didn't believe in the promise of the resurrection. Read the text. It's there. 2 Corinthians, Paul gives insight into this occasion of death and how we deal with the loss. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Comfort comes up a lot in this passage. As a congregation, as a person, God help me to be more compassionate, that just as you've comforted me, I may comfort others, that they may know you. James said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fathers and the widows in their trouble, to keep oneself unspotted from the world. One translation says that we should be caring for the orphans and the widows who need help. That's compassion. We're associated with the Agape program, does some wonderful work. And we're doing the coin campaign, and we're doing all that. Well, what about the person who lives next door or works with your husband or your wife or your mother who's lost somebody or a child who's lost their parents? I was called in by the police department here as a chaplain one night. Horrible scene. They called me to the police department because there was a little 13-year-old girl down there. Her stepfather had just shot and killed her mother. She was home at the time. A bullet came through the door into her room, maybe more than one. He turned the gun and killed himself, and the little girl's left in the house all alone. So the chief of police calls me and he says, chaplain, we need you now. I heard the 911 call. I heard the shots ring out. They were fixing to interrogate this little 13-year-old girl who had just been in the middle of this horrible incident just hours before, and she was pretty much by herself. And the chief looked at the investigator and said, "Would you mind if he goes into the interrogation with you?" And my heart went out to her. I don't know what I said. I remember she was wrapped up in a little blanket that night. She's a little thing, I remember that. Are we compassionate people with the widows and with the orphans, with those that have nobody? In Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, Jesus, when he came out, he saw the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus has compassion on the lost. He left heaven to save, not to condemn. And he said, "I have compassion on them because they don't have anybody to lead them, to guide them, to protect them." What an awesome responsibility that places on God's church and upon those who are part of that church to care about each other and to when they're hurting, to be there, and when they're wrong, to guide them in the right way, and to say that I'm concerned about your soul and I'm concerned about you and I want you to go to heaven, and everything that I'm saying is because I love you, not because I'm mad at you, but because I'm scared. And Jesus was moved, changed with compassion, and looked upon those who did not know him. Luke 15. And all I have time to do is to just kind of touch on these. You know the story. There are a lot of people with family problems. And people don't know what to do. Stand on the sidelines. A friend of mine down in Florida went through a horrible divorce. Didn't go to church with us. Went to a different church altogether. We were riding somewhere later and we were talking, and he was telling me about that time in his life when he felt so alone and that nobody was there for him. And he said, "You know, the other day my pastor came out and talked to me. He apologized to me, and he said," he called him by his name, he said, "I want to apologize for not being there for you, but I just didn't know what to say. Here I am, a pastor of this church, and I love you, and I love your wife, and I love both of you, and it was just so hard. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to do." And my friend looked to his preacher, and he said, "I didn't need you as a preacher. I needed you as a friend. I needed you to be there for me. You didn't have to say anything. I just felt so alone." A lot of people have some sticky family problems these days. I deal with them every day. Addictions, families falling apart, murders. If you told me some of the things that I would see in the course of working with people before I got into this area of ministry, I would have been shocked. In fact, I might have stayed at the grocery store. I never had a problem with the potatoes. Certain man had two sons, and the younger came to his father and said, "Give me that portion which falls unto me." He did. He went out and wasted in riotous living. He ended up in a pig pen, the worst place for a Jewish boy to ever be. The Bible says he would have loved to have eaten what the pigs were eating, but he couldn't even eat the pig food. And then one day, while he was way far off, his father, our father, was looking down the road, and the Bible doesn't say why he was looking down the road, but I think he always looked down the road. It was the road that his son had left on, and it was the only road he could come back on. And he looked, and he saw him while he was yet afar off. And then the Bible says that the father took off and he ran. It's the only place the Bible ever says God ran to restore his lost son. You remember the conversation of the son himself. He said, "I'll arise and go to my father and say, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants." Oh, it's a lie. I wish I had time to tell that story, but you've heard it before. And so his dad gets there and he meets him and he starts this prepared speech. He says, "Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son." He says, "Hush, hush. But I took everything. I don't want to hear it. Somebody bring the robe. Somebody bring the ring. My son who was dead is alive again. And I see the compassion of God. And my heart breaks for the older brother who had never come in, who could never get to." In fact, the Bible says the father goes out to him. He said, "Everything I've got is yours." He said, "I don't care. How could you take him back? How could you go as if nothing had ever happened?" He says, "You don't understand. My son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and he's found. He's come back home." It's in Galatians chapter 6, the first two verses. Paul says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." One final passage is found in 1 Corinthians 6. It's a passage I find myself coming back to over and over and over again. And it has changed the way that I view my relationship with Christ and with other people. Paul says, now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law one against another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and you cheat, and you do those things with your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. When I got the call to present a lesson on compassion, I was told, among other things, because the compassion of the College Avenue Church is known so well, and you folks have been through a lot of things, and you care. I pray, God, that it may ever be so. Right now, I want you to know, if you're outside of Jesus, my heart's breaking for you. My Lord died for you. A tomb couldn't hold him because he went back to heaven where he can prepare a place for you. If you believe that he's the Son of God, you can come to him repenting of sins, confessing his name, being born again of the water and the Spirit and the waters of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And if you'll live faithful forever, you'll hear him say, welcome home. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. If we can help you in any way, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?